Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, let's continue the celebration in Luke chapter 23. If you have a Bible and you would like to join us in the Word, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Good morning. It's great to see you. If you're visiting today, we greet you with big smiles and open arms, and we're so glad that you chose to come worship with us. So let's begin and think about this with me. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all conclude with the same ending. But what is shocking, what is unexpected, is simply this: those who followed Jesus the closest, those who were with Jesus in and out every day, looked at the crucifixion and the resurrection and simply responded in a way as if it was unexpected. They didn't see it coming. Even though he told them it was going to happen, even though it was written in explicit detail in the Old Testament, when it happened, it was very unexpected. Now think about this with me. If they were going to make up this story and try to get it to the whole world and communicate this big theme that every person who ever lives has one response to this gospel message, and their response would dictate where they spend eternity. Well, now, that would be one detail that you would leave out, the fact that those who followed him closest didn't see this coming. It caught them by surprise. And in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, they were hiding, they were afraid, because this was so unexpected. But that's how it's written, because that's actually how it happened. It doesn't sound that convincing at first, but that's how it happened. And the good news is, soon after the resurrection of Jesus, it began to make sense. They had one of those, you told us, man, how did we not see this coming kind of moments? And the church was born. And those individuals began to follow Jesus in a way that the world would not expect, in a way that said, look, we're here to communicate this message. We're here to plant the church, and we're going to take it to the end of the earth. And if it costs us our lives, then so be it. That was an unexpected message for the world to see, and it changed the world, and it's still changing the world today. So let's grab this word for just a moment, and let's think of this. Isn't it true that day after day and week after week, there are things that happen in your life and my life that are just unexpected? We just didn't really see it coming. Sometimes it's the small things. It's the wind that flips your trampoline and just destroys it. It's the spilled coffee. It's that difficult person at work or at school, and they just kind of catch you off guard. It's that time whenever something breaks and you really needed that thing to work today. It's your computer or a tool, and it's not working, and it just kind of throws your whole day off. Isn't it true that whenever just an unexpected financial bill comes in the mail or something like that, isn't it true that we have the power to give that unexpected thing permission to actually just rob us of joy and peace the rest of the day? Isn't it true that we can bring school home and we can bring work home, and all of a sudden, maybe you're the type that you respond and you throw a tantrum. Maybe you're the type and you throw a pity party. Maybe you're the type and you just throw your hands up in the air and you just like, I don't know what to do. Maybe you're the type that you throw some choice words around, and suddenly now everyone hears you or hears me, and we're the unexpected thing that happened in their day. But isn't it true that suddenly we can get in a mood if we give that unexpected thing permission, and we can find ourselves just kind of out of control, and we've lost focus for the day? Well, isn't it also true that when you take those small things and compare them to some of the bigger unexpected things, just follow me here, some of the bigger unexpected things that happen in life, You know, it's more, it's that family member that gets the doctor report and the health thing, and it's like, oh, there's no cure, and it's like devastating. It's the phone call and the accident that just catches everyone by surprise, and they're just devastated. It's that lost loved one. And whenever it happens, maybe you find yourself, and I find myself in the moment thinking, I don't know what to do. This is too hard to take in right now. Well, here's the thing. In our most painful moments, we would all agree, those moments don't compare to the ones I talked about a minute ago, right? And in the most devastating, painful moments in life, isn't it true that the one thing that we all want to grab a hold of, the one thing that we want to know is, does that person know Jesus? Has that person place their faith in the crucifixion of Jesus for their sins and the fact that God raised him from the dead? Because when it's too late, when the worst happens, it can kind of feel like nothing else matters. And isn't it true that today, as we open up the Word of God and we read the good news, isn't it true that God set this up a long time ago to say, look, I can handle the unexpected. I can handle the most unexpected things in your life. In fact, that's the very thing that gives us any comfort and any hope during those most unexpected moments, because it's the one thing that's unshakable. It's the one thing that nothing in this world can take away from us, and that's God's love, and it's God's mercy, and it's the good news, and it's the gospel, and it's the promise of everlasting life. It can't be destroyed, which is why we cling to it in those moments. And isn't it true that God allowed the most painful moment for him as Father and the most painful, heart-wrenching moment for him as Son to become the very thing that wasn't unexpected? It was planned out. He wrote it out in detail so that his most dark, painful moment would become the very thing that we cling to when the unexpected, when the worst of the worst in life that is unexpected catches us by surprise. So I want you to just to gaze at how God set up the gospel today. And as we let this reality just saturate our hearts and minds, what we find over and over and over again is during those moments in life, whether it's the small things or whether it's the really big things, the gospel message keeps us focused on him. It keeps us focused on eternity, and it keeps us looking and not falling out of control. So watch this today. As we step into Luke chapter 23, I want you to look to the left of Jesus and see a criminal. See someone who the world says, you're a nobody. Look to the right of Jesus and see a criminal. And see someone that the world says, you're a nobody, no one cares, no one's here for you. You would be better off gone. And look at the man in the middle and watch him minister. Watch him say, hey, I know this is unexpected for everybody, but watch how I take everyone and point their eyes to eternity. So with this reality in mind, with the love of God being poured out through the man on the middle, would you stand with me in Luke chapter 23 in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word? And we're going to begin in verse 32. I'll give you a second to scroll down. Verse 32 says this: there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would take your word and the beauty and the splendor of who you are and the ways that you work so that the unexpected things in life are not permitted to take us away from you, but rather closer to you, whether the small things, whether the large things. Would you, Father, help us to see the beauty and the joy of the gospel today in such a way that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the lost are drawn to faith in you, and the church is encouraged and strengthened because of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is Sunday morning, and the text that we just read occurred on Friday of Passover week. Friday morning at 9 a.m., and I think we would all agree this would be true, that the men who were nailing spikes through Jesus' feet and wrists would have never dreamed. It was very unexpected that one day they would wake up and be crucifying their Creator. That the wrist that they're nailing the spikes through is directly connected to the hands that made them. It's also very true that the criminals who are to the left of Jesus and to the right of Jesus would have never expected to be looking at the very one who could save them, the very one who could forgive them. It's also very true that one of the most unexpected things anyone could ever say while being tortured and crucified is, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If he ever had a reason to curse, it was now. If he ever had a reason to cry out, it was now. But he's not cursing, he's not crying, he's forgiving. And this is a witness to everyone who stands around. God works in the unexpected, to call attention to the cross, to call attention to his son. So I want you to watch this today. Rewind for just a moment and let's think about how did we get to Luke chapter 23. From the moment sin entered the world, God's response to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 was unexpected. Rather than saying, "I'm going to destroy humanity," he said, "I'm going to take it upon myself to destroy the enemy and save humanity." It was very unexpected if you were Adam and Eve. Years later, God made a covenant with Abraham. The thing about it is, it's so unexpected. If you're as old as Abraham, the last thing that you hear as you and your wife have no children is that God's going to start a nation through you, and through you, through your lineage, through the seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's pretty unexpected when you're 190 years old, right? Fast forward years down the road after God performs the miracle, and now the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac and Jacob, have multiplied into more than a million. Yet they're in slavery in Egypt. The most unexpected thing that God could ever do is try to start a nation when all the people are in slavery to the most powerful people on the planet at the time. And he calls Moses. And he says, "Moses, it's going to take God to do it. You just lead and I'll do my thing." And by the end of the plagues, you remember what happened? As the nation began to exit, what happened the night before was the institution of the Passover. The Passover that took place last week has been taking place every single year from then until now. God is getting the attention of the world in a very unexpected way. And then you fast forward another 1,000 years from that time, and you look at this nation that's supposed to be the blessing to all the families or people of the earth, and now they're, because of their disobedience, they're under captivity in Babylon. And then after the Babylonians, the Persians take over. And then after the Persians, Alexander and the Greeks take over. And after Alexander and the Greeks, this nation is now under the rule of Rome. And if there's ever a time for God to go ahead with his rescue plan, surely it would be now. And he does. But what does he do? He does it in the most unexpected way. He doesn't come down with horses and guns blazing. He comes as a baby. He comes in poverty. He comes announced by the angels, but to the shepherds and a few wise men from the east. He comes in the most unexpected way to invite all people to see him and to know him for who he is. The virgin birth being the capstone of the story. Well, that little boy grew up to become a man. And last week we read about it. As time is getting closer to Passover week, the Gospels make it clear that Jesus felt an urge to get to Jerusalem for Passover. But on his way, he did something unexpected. When you look at a map and you look at where he was and where he was going, Jericho was so unexpected. It was Sin City and it was out of the way. But he said, look, we got to stop there. It was unexpected. Not only did they stop there, but he saw a man in a sycamore tree and he went to his house. And if you're there that day, that was the most unexpected thing Jesus could have done. To go visit someone who works for Rome and takes money from the people but makes himself happy and rich. But when Jesus walked out of the house of Zacchaeus that day, everyone heard the most unexpected words. Salvation has come to this house today. He's a child of Abraham. And he reminded everyone, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And the reason this was so unexpected is because Luke 19 told us everyone was expecting him to be king. They were following him. There was this train of people. Let's get to Jerusalem. Let's throw Rome out the door and let's do this thing. It's not what they expected. On Palm Sunday, the next day, the unexpected continued to happen when Jesus rode in as a king, but on a donkey, not a war horse. And as he entered the city, this is the one time of the year that God set up in the time of Moses to bring all people into Jerusalem to celebrate. People in the city of Jerusalem are like, hey, who's this guy? What's this all about? Remember, they've traveled from far away. He's known by everybody in Israel. Love him or hate him, but they're from far away. He's getting their attention in the most unexpected way. And everyone gets to start telling them. The next day, he does the unthinkable. Jesus walks into the temple and he begins to turn over tables and drive out the money exchangers because they're deceiving the people. Now, when those guys woke up that morning to do business and make money, this was the most unexpected thing. But he gave them a reason to think about it, didn't he? And if you were there that day and you had come from a far country and you got ripped off when you exchanged your currency, then you got ripped off when you bought a lamb, he gave you something to think about, didn't he? Because it was so unexpected. And then on top of that, he says this, my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And it's like, hey, well, what? He's connected to God in a different way. I've not heard anybody talk like that. Well, to everyone's surprise, Tuesday, he goes back to the temple. It's so unexpected. You could be killed for doing this. He walks in fearless. He walks in, no concern, no fear. I'm here to teach and to tell my people that if you tear this temple down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. You don't get it now, you'll get it by the end of the week, maybe. On Wednesday, the most unexpected thing continued to happen. Jesus went outside of Jerusalem to Bethany, the little town there, and there he was with Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And Mary takes a costly oil, a perfume, and anoints his body. This oil would have cost a year's wages. How many of you have spent a year's wages recently on perfume, huh? And so everybody's like, hey, that's pretty unexpected. And he says, she's doing this for my burial. Well, that's a little different than what we saw happen at the end of this week. And so as everyone hung out and talked to Lazarus about what it was like to be dead for 4 days and go to paradise and then come back, and everybody's hanging out, and then everybody wants to kill Lazarus because people were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus, which was so unexpected. By the next day, it was so unexpected for Peter. Peter had a really hard time to think about the Son of God, the Son of Man, washing his feet. But then he bought into it. That night when they sat down in the upper room for the Last Supper, the most unexpected thing happened as he broke the bread and said, look, see this bread? It's my body. I know it's unexpected. I know you don't get it. You see the juice being poured out. It's my blood. You're going to get it later. It's unexpected right now. And then it was so unexpected when Judas was identified as the betrayer and he ran out. That night, one of the most unexpected things happened for an individual that often doesn't get talked about. But he was the servant of the high priest, and he came with the guards, he came with the rulers, and he was there to arrest Jesus and do away with him. But that night, there was a man named Malchus. As he reached to lay hands on Jesus in the garden, the most unexpected thing happened. Peter's sword came out and swerved him by the side of the head, and his ear is laying on the ground. And as everyone stood still, Jesus, the man they came to arrest, you just see this. He picks it up. Malchus, come here. And he puts it back on. Now, don't you wonder what went on in that man's mind that day, because that was unexpected, and he got people to thinking. And Jesus just loves to work in the most unexpected ways to get people to thinking about him and not the problem that's in front of them. Well, by the end of that night, Jesus would have went sleepless throughout the night. He went before the former high priest, Annas, and then he went to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, and stood before him, and then he was dragged by early the next morning to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And what's so fascinating about this is as the Roman governor begins to look into what's happening, he picks up on it. Man, you're really hated. You're innocent. You haven't done anything deserving of death. They just really, really, really hate you. So here's what I'll do. Since it's Friday morning, I'll have you scourged. That should be good enough. And so the Son of God willingly goes out and gets chained to a pole. It's hard to imagine, I get it, but it's the truth of the love of God, not so that we would feel guilty today, so that we would feel extremely loved and fought for and thought about from the beginning of time, from eternity's past. He has fought for a relationship with you and me. Whoa. And so there he is. He has the authority of a king to stop it, but he's silent as a lamb, and he takes it. For Jesus' mother, this would have been beyond devastating to witness. It would have been unexpected. Even though as a baby, when Jesus was a baby, Simeon told her in the temple that your heart's going to be pierced, she probably never expected to see it happen like this. And there she is with a broken mom's heart watching this go down. And Pilate brings Jesus back out in front of everybody. And then the unexpected happens. Someone brings a message to Pilate, and this is often so missed, but it's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Someone brings a message to Pilate and says, Pilate, your wife wants you to read something before you do anything else. Okay, what is it? Dear Pilate, dear husband, have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Well, that was unexpected, wasn't it? God has a way of getting the attention of Rome. And it made it into the Gospels. That letter didn't stay private, did it? And so Pilate says, hey, look, it's a custom to release a prisoner. And then the most unexpected thing happened. And Mark gives us a clue to how this unexpected thing connects to these two guys. Mark 15 tells us that there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. In other words, Mark tells us that Barabbas and the criminal on the left and the criminal on the right are all imprisoned together. Now just imagine, you're sitting there. Because we're trying to figure out how this one came to faith by the end of the day. And you're sitting there in prison, and Barabbas is your leader. He's a notorious prisoner, and he tried to overthrow the power of Rome. And now all of you are sentenced to death because someone got murdered in the process. So who does Pilate pick? Well, the worst of the worst. Bring Barabbas out. So you're sitting there as a prisoner, and Barabbas goes out. and you hear all the shouting and the chanting outside, crucify him, Barabbas, Barabbas. Moments later, you're going out. He's coming out, and now you and him, and not Barabbas, but Jesus, are carrying a cross. 1/4 of a mile, 1/4 of a mile, 400 meters from the Praetorium up to Golgotha's Hill, and we call that Good Friday. God's darkest day became our best day, and he was intentional about doing it. This is good news. We have every reason to smile today. And by 9 a.m. that morning, Jesus stands crucified between two criminals who are as guilty had ever been, yet he is innocent. It was unexpected. And so while these two men are standing there, they hear those words again. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive the man that just drove spikes through my feet and spikes through my hands and stands and mocks at me. I don't know how much these guys understood about Jesus as the most famous person in Israel when you read Mark's gospel. Certainly they had heard about him, but now they're actually listening to him. They had heard about him, but they didn't personally know him. Well, now they have the opportunity because they're watching the way he loves. The unexpected is happening. He's still ministering. He's still pointing people to eternity. So as they stood there and as they hung there, on that dark day, they divided his garments and cast lots. They gambled for his clothing. The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered and said the most unexpected thing. He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers mocked also, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, looking up to him and saying, look. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And the irony here is so fascinating because in not saving himself, which is what they told him to do, he's actually saving everyone that wants to be saved. Absolutely amazing because it's so unexpected. Does he respond? Does he curse? Does he lash back out? Does he fight? He knows how to pick his battles. Luke goes on to tell us in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, a sign hung above his head on the cross that said, the King of the Jews. The Gospel of John says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. If you're there that day, you could read it. They meant it for mockery, but it's so unexpected that it was actually the truth. That the people who hated him the most actually wrote one of the most true statements. When they woke up that morning, that was the last thing they would have expected to do. And now we'll say this next guy is the criminal on the left, and he looked at Jesus and blasphemed and said the same thing, the most unexpected thing. When you have hours left, I mean, you would think, someone would cry out for a little help. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Isn't it true that as we have studied Proverbs as a church, that this is just one of the most foolish things that a fool could ever do? A fool remains a fool even to the point of death when he refuses to entertain any form of truth that the Spirit of God is trying to open his eyes to. And so he continues to make excuses. He continues to not take any ownership of anything he's ever done in his life, but just look to someone else. But what happens next is just remarkable. The other thief, the criminal on the right, rebuked his buddy, rebuked his partner in crime, and says, do you not even fear God? Now, we've been studying Proverbs for, 3 months. Where did he learn to think that way? I don't know. But isn't it true that the book of Proverbs over and over and over says that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord? Can you kind of begin to sense that somewhere in his life, a mama and a daddy or a grandpa and a grandparent made their time with him intentional and said, we're going to study Proverbs. We're going to talk about the God of the Bible. We're going to talk about what it means to trust that God has your best interest in heart. And the worst thing to do is to walk away from Him and to step away from His word and to try to do life on your own. Well, in this moment, He's listening. He's observed the details from what He's heard. He's putting the pieces together. Undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit is drawing Him. And He makes the connection. Do you not fear God? We're about to step into eternity under the same condemnation. We've done it justly. We deserve it. But this man, we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. When during a Roman crucifixion has anyone ever said words like that? And so we think about this. He's not having I'm really scared of dying and crying out to God, oh God, help me if you're real, if you're out there, help me. That's not faith in the gospel. He's having a real life faith in the man in the middle moment. He's putting the pieces together and he's saying that man is innocent. That man is sinless. That man is of God, and he makes the most simple request. If you've ever struggled with salvation, if you've ever wondered, did I pray enough? Did I do all the right things? Take a deep breath and learn from this criminal. Lord, remember me. Just so simple. The request of faith. Lord, remember me. I know you're innocent. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know enough to trust that you're dying right now, but you're going to the land of the living. Can you take me with me? And Jesus says, here's the truth. Here's the truth. Jesus hadn't said anything else since earlier. And he looks to him and he looks to us. He looks to anyone who will put their faith in him. And he says, look, here's the truth. Today, I'm stepping into paradise and I'm taking you with me. Today, I step into eternity, and I'm taking you with me. And what Jesus told the world that day, and what he tells us today, is whom the world says is a nobody, he says, you are a loved somebody. Because he said so. And what Jesus tells the world today is although this guy never made a profession of faith, although as far as we know, this man stepped into eternity in torment and forever apart from Jesus, he was a loved somebody. He just rejected the man in the middle. He just rejected his Savior in the middle. He mocked his Maker. He sassed at his Savior, but he wanted nothing to do with him. Both people are somebodies. As a church, this is the message that we get to tell the world. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, come to a place that will proclaim to you the goodness and the love of God. And isn't it interesting that when you read the Gospel of John, and John was there, because Luke would have interviewed John and Luke would have interviewed Mary. That's how he got the birth story. That's how he knew these words, because Mary was close to the cross. She heard her son. But John tells us someone else there was impacted. Do you remember that other Roman soldier? Do you remember the man that just woke up to crucify a man like he had done so many times? And as the earth began to quake unexpectedly, as the sky had been dark for 3 hours unexpectedly, as the veil in the temple tore unexpectedly, there was a Roman soldier there that was thinking about the man that wasn't out of control, but the man that just kept loving to the point of death. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus died witnessing to people because he didn't allow the circumstances around him to shake him. And let's close with the greatest part of it all. Resurrection Sunday came, but it came so unexpectedly. Many of you received the text this morning. The thing about the women as they went to the cross is what they carried. They carried spices and they carried oils because they had one purpose. We didn't get to properly anoint his body on Friday, so we're coming on Sunday to anoint his body. But God said, I got something unexpected waiting for you. To their surprise, the stone was rolled away. The grave was empty. The linen cloths were laying there, but there was no body. And God didn't let them leave concerned and worried and upset. He sent a messenger. And he said, look, why you seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go tell the world. And isn't it true today that that's why you and I are in a building? That's why you and I are singing songs. That's why you and I are telling kids stories upstairs. That's why we're studying in Sunday school. That's why we're celebrating the goodness of God, because the individuals that saw the unexpected that day and for the next 40 days said, this is something worth dying for. I'm going to tell everybody. And that's what we get to do as a church. We get to live in such a way, because here's the thing. You know this and I know this. People don't get reached because of our words. People don't get reached because we just tell them. People get reached because they see how this love story and the life that we share together as a church is changing our lives, is changing our marriages, is changing our relationships with people that are really just hard to deal with. That's our endeavor as a church. If you're here today and you're visiting for the first time or the third time, I would love to invite you with arms wide open, and so would the whole church body. We understand this to be true. If everyone ran away and the thief somehow got a second chance at life that day after being saved by Jesus, it would be good to ask, what kind of life would he have lived? It would be good, because he would have lived to see Sunday. He would have lived to see the empty tomb. I wonder what life he would have lived. It's easy to think, well, man, he would have been a changed man forever. But what we've experienced time and time and again is you can't do it by yourself. It's really just that tough. Eventually, we start responding to unexpected circumstances in life in really shallow ways, and it gets the best of us. But together, and this is our aim as a church, is to study together, to grow together, to encourage one another, not beat up one another. And we would invite you with great joy and smiles on our hearts to join us in this endeavor of growing together and following Jesus, and let our lives speak the unexpected good message to a world that's dying without him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you recognizing that the whole world is lined up behind the criminal on the left or the criminal on the right. Let us be the church, and let us work with you to meet them in the middle and say, come to Jesus. Come freely. Come as you are. Come even now. Let us be a church that builds relationships. Let us be a church that puts arms around one another. And let us grow together through the most difficult of times in life and the most celebrated times in life. And let us have much to celebrate with you and with one another for all of eternity. If one is here today, child, teenager, or adult, that hasn't made that profession of faith, we pray your Spirit is drawing them even now to come to Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would work through your word today and just ignite a flame and grow the flame and fuel the flame within the church, so that the unexpected circumstances in life don't get the best of us, but we keep our eyes fixed on you. And together, we follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.